When my grandfather was growing up, he was known simply as J.M. J.M. You know, it wasn't unusual for a boy in Arkansas to be named that way. But when he entered the Army, initials weren't good enough. You'd think that odd because they put initials for everything, but in terms of his own name, he needed a name. So he took a name. He took the name John. When my uncle came along to the family, my grandparents already had three children, quite a bit older. And they named this latecomer John as well. Now my uncle John had two children, a boy and a girl. The girl was Karen. The boy was John. He's my cousin. And when our oldest was born, this very handsome young man with a bow tie playing electric guitar today, we named him in honor of my two grandfathers, John or Jonathan Clark. Now you see where this is going, don't you? As long as any one of these guys kept to himself, there were no problems with names. But at family get-togethers, it was a little difficult and more than a little funny to call out the name John and have four different people in the room answer, separated by about 70 years. It became really important to know which person named John you were talking about. Making distinctions became vital over time. Now, you know, there's something of that dynamic going on today. As we celebrate and we worship and we approach this truth of the Holy Trinity. Perhaps at one time in certain places, and many of us have lived in those places, you could say, I believe in God, and people generally knew what you meant. There was kind of a common idea whether people believed in God or not, they knew who that was, or at least had a sense of that. But today, in our time and place, there are many gods. There are many systems of ultimate value that people appeal to, so that we need to make very clear what we mean when we say God and whom we worship, whom we follow. We need to affirm and we need to be able to say with some level of understanding that the only true God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is a living and life-giving truth to be embraced by all Christians, not just the theologians. Now, I know some of us, we've had experiences over trying to understand the Trinity that really set us, just kind of pushed us off. We thought, you know, this is fine, it's a lot of theological mumbo-jumbo, it's a little hard to understand, so I'm going to let somebody else worry about that. And it's true that the Trinity is a truth that we come to by theological means. But theology, with all respect to Dr. Cole and Lisa and others here today, theology is too important to leave to theologians. And let me say it a better way. We need to come to see, I think, that as those who love God, those who follow God, those who desire to please God in our lives, that we are all theologians. You're a theologian. You're one who's following God in your life, seeking to know the Lord. You're a theologian. So we're invested in this understanding of the Trinity, in the reality of one God in three persons. We can't set it to somebody else and say, you deal with it. I'm not going to worry about it. It's not that important. It is important. It's vital to our faith. Now, it's true that the term Trinity does not appear in the Bible, but the truth of it runs throughout Scripture from beginning to end, and it came to clarity only over many years, centuries actually, of prayer and struggle against various heresies. Trinity as a term is mostly likely from Tertullian, but it was clarified by Augustine in his writings. It was ordered through the work of Athanasius, and it was renewed in our own time in the last 100 years by people like Karl Barth and the Australian Broughton Knox, who said this, Knox said, "The doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of the Christian religion, and unless this doctrine is held to firmly and truly, it is not possible to be a Christian." Now, for instance, it's the concept of the Trinity that distinguishes Christianity from Islam. I mean, this kind of thinking is anathema to a Muslim. The Trinity also guards against spiritual systems in our own time that would appeal to spirit, but not to an incarnate Savior in Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Well, some of the Christian church have actually suggested that the Trinity be reordered to begin with the Spirit so that unity with other religions of the world could be pursued. So see, it's very important what we think about the Holy Trinity. The doctrine and teaching that we hold to is vital to what kind of Christian we will be. Now, we've all heard the metaphors on the Trinity. My father tried to teach me about the Trinity when I was a boy using an orange. Right? Have you heard this one? There's the peel, and there's the fleshy, and there's the seed, and all of that. St. Patrick used the clover leaf as a way of teaching the concept of the Trinity. And some of us have known Sunday school teachers who sort of agonized over this, trying to help us understand. But in the end, the Trinity is a great mystery. It is a great mystery that can only be approached but not fully comprehended. It's incomprehensible. But you know, that shouldn't keep us from approaching. Just that we can't fully grasp the truth, we shouldn't stand back. As a friend of mine said once, he said, "I don't have to be a solar scientist and physicist and understand every detail of how light and heat are generated in the solar system to enjoy a beautiful sunrise, or for that matter, to get a tan. You know, the sun works on me to get a tan. I don't really understand fully what's there, but I appreciate it." So we have confidence as we approach the Trinity, but we also have humility, knowing we can't fully understand, we can't fully grasp. Augustine wrote this magnum kind of treatise on the Trinity about 419 AD. And it was a little while after he wrote this that he was walking on the beach. And he saw a little boy with his spade and bucket playing on the seashore. And Augustine said, "Boy, what are you doing?" The boy, who thought, "Well, gee, it's obvious, isn't it?" He said, "I'm putting the Mediterranean Sea into this hole." And it dawned on Augustine that this is something like our attempt to completely understand the wonderful truth of the Trinity with our finite existence. It's like putting the sea into a hole. So today I just want to whet our appetites a little about the wonderful truth of this doctrine of the church, the beauty of the Trinity. And so it won't be a lecture on theology today. You've gotten kind of the theology out of the way already, I think. I wanted you to see how important this is as we approach this. But there are very important foundational pieces to the doctrine of the Trinity. And today we just roll out a few of those. Three, actually. Okay? It's interesting that when we talk about the Trinity, we don't actually start with the number three. We start with the number one. We start with one. When God calls the people of Israel to himself, when God renews the covenant with his chosen people after years, a whole generation of wandering in the desert, he says these words. He calls to them in these words through Moses. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is from Deuteronomy. The Lord is one. See, our God is in absolute unity. And God is unlike any of the other deities that people have claimed throughout the world, throughout all of human history. The truth and the relationship with this one God is to be revered over all other allegiances in our lives, and it's to be passed on continually, even to our children. I mean, that passage in Deuteronomy says that. We encounter this theme of God's unity and uniqueness also in the prophets. Isaiah writes this in Isaiah 45. Is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. And in Zechariah, and Yahweh will be king over all the earth. In that day, Yahweh will be the only one, and his name the only one. So God is unified, and God is also absolutely unique. Jesus also affirmed this idea of the oneness of God when he was asked, Teacher, what's the greatest command? He takes us back to the words of Deuteronomy, the Lord is one, and we're to love him totally with all of our being. That's our response to God's unity and God's perfection. But see, it's detractors over the centuries that have attacked the notion of the Trinity as actually worshiping three gods, as tritheism. That is, that God isn't one, but God is three. But the idea of God revealed in Holy Scripture is first, that God has absolute unity. The Lord our God is one. And see, you see this in creation. God could not bring unity and order out of chaos if he were not one. God cannot be the healer of our lives and the one who reorders and saves if you are not one. There is a beauty of that singularity that is affirmed throughout all of Scripture. God is one. But once we settle that, once we are able to receive that, then we see glimpses of the Trinity all over the place in the Scriptures from the very beginning. And frequently we read in the Old Testament of the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God. Remember, it's the Spirit of God that hovers over the waters in creation. In Genesis 1, the language is even plural. When God says, let us make humanity in our image. When God appears to Abraham, how does he come? How do we see God? How does he visit Abraham? As three, as a visitation of three persons. And the wisdom of God, as we heard it read from Proverbs today, is presented with divine personality. It's a person. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in humankind. So even in the Old Testament, we begin to see these pluralities of God, even though we know, first, that God is one. In the New Testament, we begin to see much more clearly and frequently that God is presented not only in unity, but as Trinity, even though we don't have the word Trinity in the Bible. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are seen at the baptism of Jesus. His disciples are told that they are to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In John, from the very beginning of the prologue, Jesus is equated with God. And later in the gospel, in chapters 14 through 16, the Spirit is brought into that interrelationship. So we begin to see in the New Testament these pictures of the Trinity that emerge. And today's epistle is helpful in expressing what we see in the New Testament. That is, we have peace through God. This was the reading from Romans. We have peace through God through the work of Jesus Christ, and God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it's the work of all three persons of the Godhead. As I'm brought to salvation, there's absolute unity of purpose and desire and the love of God here. So it's not divided, it's one, but it's enacted by the Trinity with distinctions between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So one, yet three. So how do we deal with the tensions then that we find between absolute unity and oneness, and yet God as three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Near the back of the bulletin is printed a portion of the Athanasian Creed. I'm just going to ask you to turn to that. Just a couple of pages. It's right after the final blessing of our service today. And you'll see it here. The Athanasian Creed is one of the three creeds that we continue to affirm and to maintain. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and this creed, the Athanasian Creed, which is a further reworking of the Nicene Creed. In other words, what is the relationship between the three persons of the Godhead in unity and in Trinity? Now, this is not all of the Creed. There's more to it. This is the part that deals with the Trinity itself. And we're not going to go through it. I just want you to see the kind of language of what's going on here. And the Catholic faith is this, that is the universal faith of the Christian is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons, that is, we don't confuse Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we also don't divide them, nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. And this works out this theme of unity. It can't be divided, and yet the personalities of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I want you to see this, and I want you to just be able to take it home and look through it, maybe even pray through it, but understand sort of how the languages work to help the church have clarity about the Trinity and the importance of our understanding of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Augustine summed it up this way. The greatness of the Father plus the greatness of the Son equals the greatness of the Holy Spirit. The greatness of Son plus the greatness of the Holy Spirit equals the greatness of the Father. The greatness of the Father plus the greatness of the Holy Spirit equals the greatness of the Son. In other words, God is the greatest love, God is the greatest word, God is the greatest knowledge. Now, why is that important that we affirm that? It's important because we cannot love what we do not know. We cannot love who we do not know. And we love the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the first point, God is one. The second is that God is three as part of being one. And thirdly is the life of the Trinity is a dance and we are invited into it. The life of the Trinity is a dance and we are invited in. Now, if something like the Athanasian Creed makes your brain hurt a little bit reading that, I know there are some who would just say, I can't get my mind around some of this, even the words. Well, know this then, and take this home today with you, that the Trinity shows us the love of God in community. It's because of the Trinity and the internal love in the Trinity that we know the love of God, and that we know that we are to love in relationship as well. See, we were made for relationship. God said that at creation. It's not good for man to be alone. We're made for relationship with God. We are made for relationship with each other. And our lives have opportunity to mirror some of this beautiful mystery in the Trinity. And the dance of love and life that is a part of Trinitarian understanding. We can't mirror this exactly because this is God. It's not to be taken up perfectly into our lives to say, oh, this is a pattern now for gender, or this is a pattern now for social order, or we need to set up our cities according to the Trinity. I mean, people have suggested these kinds of things. I mean, this is my own view on this. But certainly in our love and our commitment here in this community, an understanding of the Trinity calls us to this kind of devotion among ourselves. We see this dance of the Trinity in John 16 in our gospel today, between the Father and the Son, and the revealing nature of the Spirit that offers the truth of that fellowship to us. The Spirit will give this to us, will make it known to us, will reveal this to us. It's because the doctrine of the Trinity is not dry and stuffy. It's not walled off in an ivory tower, but it is deep and lively. It's the foundation of our faith, and it imparts to us the very life of God, that internal life of God. And we respond with our devotion and our worship. Who is God? God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. One in three, the greatest love, the greatest word, the greatest knowledge. Which sort of brings us back to where we started today, and that is that some of the best lessons that I learned about the Trinity, I learned in family. I learned in living in relationship. And you know, this is the place where we now learn about the life of the Trinity, and that is here in our own community, in our own small groups, maybe in our support groups if we're part of a group like that, in our relational settings. See, we enter more fully an understanding of the Holy Trinity as we engage each other in the love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think we have trouble approaching the concept of the Trinity because we've been a part of groups that are so broken, as we ourselves are, a part of dysfunctional families maybe, or dysfunctional groups, dysfunctional communities of faith, and it warps for us our ability to approach the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit in truth. So today, we do celebrate this. We rest and we root the ordinary time to come, this time of growing over the next 6 months as a congregation, is rooted in this understanding of the Trinity. It sounds a little theological, and it is, but it's very life-giving. It's at the heart of the Scriptures, and it's important for us to affirm. So I invite us to a great celebration of this truth today. That when we worship, let's think of worship as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And invite the fullness of the Godhead to be expressed here in our worship and in our lives, and in our lives especially as a people together. Amen. Amen.